Pastor Yop brings the Word of God, titled God's Faithfulness and Our Faithlessness, as he continues the sermon series on 1 Kings. Scripture narrative is taken from 1 Kings chapter 15. But let's follow along as I read the key text from verses 1 to 8 of 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name is Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord God, to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamb in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his father, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Pastor Yap.
First of all, on behalf of the church, we welcome Terence, Anna, and Jonathan visiting us from Vancouver. Nowadays, it's very special to have visitors from overseas coming to see us. Coming back to the text, pardon me, my voice is not very good this morning. We are considering chapter 15, verses 1 to 24. Elder Chua has just read for us the first passage concerning Abijam, and then from verse 9 to 29 to verse 24, we are going to consider another king, Asa. I want to submit to you that the text today teaches us, reminds us of the faithfulness of God. At the same time, this text warns us, instructs us concerning our faithlessness, our lack of faith, trust in God. So now, just jump into the text and we consider Abijam, the almost forgotten king. He was the great-grandson of David, the grandson of Solomon, and the son of Rehoboam. Only 8 verses described his character, his reign. In fact, his entire reign is summed up in verse 6. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Even the writer of Kings, when recounting Abijam's reign, his name was not mentioned. Instead, his father's name was mentioned. Why? Probably because Abijam represented nothing that was worthy of history. He made no difference in the nation of Israel or Judah. What does this text have to say about this almost forgotten king? Firstly, his sins and half-hearted attitude. Verse 3. And he, Abijam, walked or lived in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, Jamin's great-grandfather. Abijam acted just like his father, Rehoboam. He practiced all the sins, all the idolatries of his father. In the final analysis, Abijam was a half-hearted follower of God. He had head knowledge of God, but he was not totally committed to him. Our God has never accepted this kind of commitment from his people. God always demands more than lip service. He always demands more than half-hearted commitment. Jesus told his followers, Matthew 6, that we have just read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and other things. There is no middle ground. No sitting on the fence. No neutrality. You cannot live for God one day and live for yourself the next. It is all or nothing. We must give ourselves completely, exclusively to the Lord, or not at all. You are probably familiar with the pig's dilemma in this very well-known pig and hen story. As the story goes, the hen and the pig were walking past a church, and they noted the pastor's sermon title on the outside bulletin board. It read, "What can we do to help the poor?" As pigs and hens are accustomed to do, they entered into earnest conversation over this question as they continued their way. At last, the hen had a bright idea. "I've got it," she cackled. "We can help the poor by giving them ham and eggs breakfast." "Oh no, you won't," shot back the pig. "For you, the hen, it only means a contribution. But for me, it means total commitment." The pig was correct. There can be no chicken way out. Pun intended. Your commitment, my commitment to follow Jesus, is an exclusive one. It cannot be half-hearted. It's all or nothing. It's either Jesus is the Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. You cannot be fully committed to Jesus. I want to underline this. You can be truly committed to Jesus because he is fully committed to you. Jesus gave his life for you, didn't he? He surrendered his life to die as your substitute on the cross so that you do not have to face the righteous anger of God. You can be fully committed to Jesus who died, who suffered, who died, and rose again from the dead for you. Are you everything you promised Jesus you would be when you first believed in him? I'm going to take you back to the day of your conversion. Are you everything you promised Jesus you would be when you first believed? Follow-up question. Are you everything you promised Jesus you would be in your New Year's resolution just a month ago? Eradicating a bad habit? Restoring a new priority? Or establishing, working on a neglected relationship? Did you approach the assignment that you have set for yourself at the beginning of the year? Totally committed. Just a reminder this morning. What is Jesus asking you to do? Is he asking you to surrender your life and follow him more intentionally rather than just lip service? Is he calling you to a deeper, more regular devotional time with him? Is he calling you to commit your resources to him? I want you to realize, as you make your commitment, Jesus has already made his commitment to you. He gave his life as a ransom, as a payment for your sin. He is committed to love you to the end. As you commit, or as you reflect on the commitment of Jesus to you, affirm your commitment to him. Because of his commitment to you, it will make your commitment to him worth it all. You can trust the man who died for you. Hand over your life to him. Coming back to our passage, Abijam, his sins, half-hearted attitude. Number two, I want us to note the faithfulness of God. Verses 4 and 5. By all accounts, God should have eliminated Abijam's house as he promised to do that to the house of Jeroboam. But God didn't. Verses 4 to 5 explain. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamb in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, referring to David's adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. The only reason God did not reject Abijam is because of God's high regard for his great-grandfather, David. Abijam should have been blotted out of history, and yet he was not. Why? It is only because God is faithful to his word. God kept his word. Abijam's life is a testimony, is a proof to God's unfailing commitment to keep his word. He will not break his covenant with David. Of course, we know this promise given to David saw its ultimate fulfillment in the life, in the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. And truly, someday, Jesus will return and he will reign upon this throne forever. God made a promise to David, even Abijam could not mess it up. This morning, we rejoice in God's faithfulness. We believe in a God who makes promises and keeps them. There may be seasons in your life when it is not easy to believe God is faithful. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. Your faith is sorely tested and tried. Your eyes dimmed with tears. You can no longer trace the outworkings of God's love. Your cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom you have relied upon have failed you. What do you do? I refer you to a quotation by Hudson Taylor, the founder of CIM, China Inland Mission, present day OMF. Hudson Taylor's life had been an inspiration to me since I came to know Jesus and read about him. He had complete trust in God. In his journal once he wrote, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect God to send 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it," he says, and this is the phrase I always remember, "God's work, done in God's way," and now today we insert an extra phrase, "for God's glory, will never lack God's supply." God's work done in God's way for God's glory will never lack God's supply. What is God saying to you perhaps this morning? He may be challenging you to develop this deeper trust in him day by day. When things don't go your way, you learn to trust God to lead you through the disappointment. When people disappoint you and fail you, you trust God will never fail you. When you do not see God at work in certain situations, you rest in peace, knowing that God knows it all. You don't fret. You learn, you rely, you depend on God's faithfulness, God's reliability, God's trustworthiness. I cling on to Philippians 1:6. And Paul writes, "He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is faithful. God is trustworthy. You can depend on him that he who has begun a good work in you and also in me, he will see to its completion, see to its conclusion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We can trust in him. We move on to the second king, Asa. Abijam died. Asa succeeded him. Asa was a committed follower of God. Yet, when we view his life as a whole, he didn't end well. He didn't finish well. He finished in a state of spiritual decline. That's why I entitled point two as Asa, the backslidden king. It's not how well you began, it's how well you finish. Two major points in Asa's life: his pure devotion. As is common with the listings of kings, the writer begins with this overall evaluation of the life of Asa in verse 11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David, his father, had done. Asa truly loved God. He genuinely desired to serve God. He was a good king. He did what was right. In the context of the kings here, this means Asa did not worship other gods. He believed in one God. He is a monotheist. In fact, he actually made it a command to seek God and God only. No more idols, no more foreign deities. Verses 12 to 13 tell us what he did. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Ma'ah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. Asa showed his devotion to the Lord by removing cult prostitutes, even the queen mother, because she was promoting idol worship. And he further showed his devotion to God by giving to God his best. Look at verse 15. He brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. If you are wondering, how do I demonstrate? How do I show my devotion to the Lord? May I suggest? Look at Asa. He did two things. First, he removed what is unholy to God. What is unacceptable to God? What is evil before the sight of God? That is removed. And number two, he gave to God his very best. In this case, he gave all the silver, the gold, and the vessels. Your case and my case, it could be our talent, our time, our resources, the best. I want you to know, second thing, Asa's faithlessness. He demonstrated pure devotion at the beginning of his reign, but if you look at verses 16 to 24, we know that even though he was devoted to the Lord, he messed up later. A time came then when there was a war between Asa of the southern kingdom called Judah, and Baasha of Israel, the northern kingdom. And this is not mentioned in 1 Kings, but it is mentioned in a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 15. And we are told there that Baasha's subjects had deserted him and pledged their loyalty to Asa. And this bothered Baasha. And he went to war with Asa. And based on Asa's track record, we would expect him to call on to God to help, right? Because he's devoted to God. But this is not what he did. Look at verses 18 to 19. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." Asa didn't seek God. He sought the help of Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel, king of Assyria, instead. And he offered King Ben-Hadad God's treasures from the temple. in return for help against Baasha, the king of Israel. Look at verses 20 to 22. His wish was granted. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Ma'ah, and all the Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. And Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Then the rest is okay. Now, I read those verses is to help you to see from a political perspective. It appears Asa made a good decision. He had alliance with King Ben-Hadad and he took care of King Baasha, his enemy. But in a spiritual sense, he made a mistake. He was in great danger. God was displeased. Asa professed faith in God, but he sought help from Ben-Hadad. This is not acceptable to God. God calls us not to find our hope in man, but in Him alone. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God expects us, His people, to trust Him and Him alone. This shift in trust from God to man is further consolidated for us in Asa's life, as stated in verses 23 to 24. Now, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried. Now, looking at these two verses, it may sound to you and me, yeah, this is very ordinary conclusion of the life of King Asa. However, you notice this phrase, the writer says, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Very strange bit of information there. There's a story behind that little statement. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 11 to 12, you read this. The acts of Asa, you know, this is a summary by the writer of Chronicles, from first to the last are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And his disease became severe. Notice, yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. The writer of Chronicles stated that even when sickness hit, Asa did not allow it to drive him close to God. Instead, he continued to seek help in man. Something tragic had happened in Asa's life. In the 35 years of God's blessing on his reign, he had gradually moved his trust in God to man. When there was a military threat, he didn't think of God. He thought of money in the treasury. He thought of political alliances. He thought of armed forces. When there was a threat to his health, he didn't think of God. He thought of the doctors and medicine. No doubt, Asa still gave the appearance that he honored God. Probably he still went for his Sabbath services at the temple. But God had gone out of his life trusting God, relying on God, hoping in God, were not part of his life anymore. Are you like that too? You have many years of relationship with the Lord. You have been coming to church. You have been doing what you felt you should do as a Christian. But when a crisis comes, it shows where your trust is placed. May I urge you, may I encourage you, before you turn to the doctor, before you turn to the banker, to the lawyer, to the counselor, to whomever for help, remember to pause and ask for the help of the Lord first. I'm not saying that God cannot use the banker, the counselor, the lawyer, the doctor, or whomever you may approach to help. But I'm saying your priority, your first place to go to for help is the Lord your God. You profess you believe in God, but do you live as though he does not exist? If so, then you have become what I call a practical atheist. God is no longer relevant to your life. I want to conclude by referring you to 2 Chronicles 16, where Hanani, the prophet sent by God to reprimand King Asa for his folly to trust the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Verses 7 to 9. At that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord, on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand." Earlier, he had an experience with the Ethiopians and Libyans. He, at that point in time, turned to God for help, and God delivered him. That was God's reminder to him. Now, the next verse. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Blameless here is not taken as perfect. Blameless here, properly interpreted in this context, means a heart who is wholly reliant on God, committed to God, trusting God. "You have done this foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars," was a warning to King Asa. You see, Asa's reliance on man was folly. But compared to the Lord, whose very nature is his eagerness to show his power on behalf of those people who trust in him. He not only did it once in the past when Asa needed help with the Ethiopians, but this is the way God is. This is the way the God of the Bible is. He loves to show off his power on behalf of the weak who trust him. This is the truth in verse 9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless, to those who are wholly relying on him." Consider this. If I say the eyes of the police run to and fro throughout the city of Singapore, seeking to capture the scammers, the thieves, the robbers, etc., and to make the community crime-free, what do I mean by that? It is the job of the police to do all that. It belongs to the very nature of the home team that they are out to get the offenders and would-be offenders. Agree? I suggest this is the way we should read verse 9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless, wholly relying on Him. It is God's very nature that with His power, He helps those people who trust Him. This is not something our God does on weekends. It is not something that He does in church. It is not just His hobby or recreation. This is what God does all the time. All the time. And everywhere. God's eyes are everywhere. Always. So that He never misses one single opportunity, anytime, anywhere, to demonstrate His power on behalf of weak people who rely on Him. This is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. This is the God who hears all your prayers. This is the God who created the universe and holds it all together. This is the God who is here right now in this place, encouraging you, nudging you, wooing you, persuading you, calling you to trust Him and to call upon Him for your every need. Every need. Will you turn to trust in this God? Yes, you and I may be fickle. We are weak. We are faithless at times. But the God of the Bible remains faithful to His promise. He doesn't desert you just because you fall short of His expectation. Because His faithfulness is higher than the heavens. 2 Timothy 1:2-13, Paul gloriously puts it like this. If we are faithless, He, the Lord God, remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Before we sing the hymn of response, I'd like us to take a moment to bring that need you have this morning to God in prayer and tell Him that you trust Him because His eye is moving back and forth, looking for every opportunity to demonstrate His power to those who express His need, their need for Him. So shall we now pause and bring this particular need to the Lord in prayer? We praise You, our Heavenly Father, for You are faithful. You keep Your promises. Your eyes are upon us. Your ears have heard our cry. Please, work on our behalf as we depend, rely on You. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.